Good morning, church. I got to sing that song last time with Adam at PTP, and I think all the time, it's amazing what singing can do for us. In singing that song, sometimes you feel closer to God and His presence and knowing that He exists. It's fun to be able to sing that with you here. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Our first verse will be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We're talking this week about shadows of salvation, things in the Old Testament that help us understand things in the New and things about our own salvation. In our neighborhood, we live in Houston, and we're on the east side of Houston, and Houston has a water reservoir called Lake Houston. It's not a recreational lake. It's a water source for Houston. But it gets hot in South Texas sometimes, and we went the entire month of May and into June without any rain. And it was interesting. This is an actual picture of a restaurant near our house where people could pull their boats in and get out and order food and then come get back in their boats. But as you can see, there's no boats because there's no water. It was a horrible drought, and this lake stretches all the way across from one side of the road to the other. So we took our six kids, and we got on one side of the lake, and for whatever reason, we decided to see if we could walk across the lake. And so we did. And sometimes the water got as high as my neck, but no deeper. And as you're walking, you can imagine the base of this lake, that our feet were sinking and the muck and sinking down in the water. And the further we got into this, we with the six kids, we're thinking, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. But we thought, when will we ever get a chance to be able to walk across? But can you imagine if the lake at full depth, if we'd walked up and the water had simply parted? And the ground hadn't been mushy and mucky, but had been dry. And the eight of us could have just walked across. Imagine experiencing something like that, like the crossing of the Red Sea, where you had an entire nation of people, men, women, and children, who stood at the edge and then saw the waters part and pile up on both sides and walk through that water. This morning for our lesson, we're going to look at the crossing of the Red Sea as a shadow of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we looked at the first part this morning where the Bible says eight persons were brought safely through the water looking at Noah's ark. But then it says this in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. I saw that someone was looking at a flyer that Central, I think, had put out about types and antitypes. And when we see something and the Bible says this thing, Noah passing through the flood and bringing his family safely through the water, baptism corresponds to this. Baptism is like this. The Bible tells us that we're not grasping for straws. We can see a connection between these Old Testament events and the New Testament commands. The Bible says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us it's not a bath. You know, the Jews were used to ceremonial cleansings. They would go into the fonts, into the mikvahs, the things they would have, and the water had to touch every part of their body. Sometimes they would even shave their body so the water would contact all of their skin. But this was not an unusual thing for Jews to immerse themselves in water. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:29 that it was an act of faith as they crossed this water. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We were over in India one time and they were baptizing some of the people that had come forward to be immersed. And two little boys saw the people getting in the water. And so they got in line because they wanted to get in the water too. And nobody there thought that those little boys had been baptized into Christ. They were not doing what they were doing out of faith. The Bible says when they crossed through the Red Sea, they did it by faith. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The Bible says, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, it's interesting in our Bibles that they didn't translate the word baptizo. They did what's called transliterating it. They just put it in a way that we could pronounce it and read it in English. But the word means to immerse or plunge. It was a common word. If a woman was washing her clothes, you could say that she was baptizing those garments. I always think about people dunking things in coffee. If you plunge or immerse, the word would be to baptize. But when a lot of translations were coming on, people weren't immersing anymore. They were sprinkling or pouring. And you don't want the Bible to say immersing if you're not immersing. And so they transliterated the word instead. But the word has a meaning. The word means to immerse or to plunge or to bury. We're going to look this morning and see that the Bible draws this comparison between the ark and the crossing of the Red Sea and baptism, and that we can learn from those shadows and we can understand some things about baptism that can help us understand what God has called us to do. These next slides, they're not fancy on purpose. You may not be able to see the scriptures. If you want them later, I can share them with you. I tried to put as little as I could on there, but I'll go through them. The reason I say they're not fancy, they're not. I didn't put these together to be entertaining, but to help us see the pattern. And I've done this with people. I put a little picture of water there, but I've done it with a blank sheet of paper and just a little squiggle. You know, when you're a little kid and you make water, it doesn't take much. But I want you to observe with me the pattern. We're going to look at Noah. We're going to look at Moses. We're going to look at baptism. And we're going to notice a pattern. We're going to see the shadows. And then we're going to see the substance of things to come. And we're going to notice how these things go together. But before we start that, you'll notice in that middle column that it said God uses water to destroy completely. Do you know how destructive water is? You know, growing up in Houston, we have a lot of hurricanes. We have a lot of flooding. And years ago, we had Hurricane Harvey come in. And it wasn't that it was such a powerful hurricane. It's that it stopped. It got over Houston and it didn't move. And for 4 days, it dumped rain, and we have people that had homes that were near Galveston and near the coast, and a lady came to church, and she brought me a picture, and it was a concrete slab, and she said, "This is where my house was." Water can be incredibly destructive. Water can work its way through stone, given enough time. Water is incredibly destructive, and we're going to notice that God uses water to destroy. Over and over in Scripture, God uses water, the most plentiful substance on earth, and it has tremendous destructive capability. Let's notice this pattern. Let's look at Noah first. Let's look on the left side. What was life like before the water for Noah? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm going to turn in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." So when you look at what was before the flood, it wasn't good. It was so bad that when God looked at his creation, he said, "I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry that I made man." But then when he says, well, what is he going to do about it? The earth was filled with violence. What are you going to do with it? In chapter 6 and verse 17, God says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Everything. Now that's important as we look at this pattern, because when we look at the water, when God destroys something in the water, you're going to notice a pattern. He destroys it completely. He doesn't destroy most of creation. He doesn't destroy most living things. But God says, "I'm going to destroy every living thing, everything on the face of the earth." So we have a dangerous world. We have the evil of man, the corruption, and filled with violence. And then in Genesis chapter 6 and 17, we see that God says, "Everything shall die." What's on the other side of the water? If danger's on one side of the water and there's destruction in the middle, what's on the other side of the water? In Genesis chapter 9, and verse 1, after the flood, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" There's this blessing on the other side. There's danger on this side of the water, but God destroys that danger. And then on the other side, they come out of the ark, and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply," and God blesses them. Now, if we go to the next pattern, if we go to the Red Sea, do we see a similar pattern? Look in Exodus chapter 14. Turn your Bibles there to Exodus chapter 14, the crossing of the Red Sea. What was on that side of the water? If you were there that day, what was on the side before they crossed over the Red Sea? The Egyptians had been pursuing them. You know, Pharaoh had been very hesitant to let them go, but God had worked mighty works, and they had finally left. But once they left, Pharaoh says no, and so he sends horses and chariots after them. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea. And then it says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. Now imagine, you're there with your family, the women, men, women, and children, and you're standing at the edge of this sea, and there's water in front of you, and behind you is the Egyptian army coming. And it's Pharaoh's whole army, one of the most powerful nations on earth at the time, and he's coming after you. And the Bible says, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So what's on that side of the water? It's the Egyptians. It's the danger. Just like the violence of the earth, you've got the violence of the Egyptians. There's slavery on that side. Does anybody disagree with that? They've been in slavery. They've been oppressed. They had been held against their will. Now they're trying to escape, and the danger is there, and they're afraid of it, but there's water. And we know what God can do with water. And so we see in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says, after the Israelites have passed through, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Now notice what your Bible says next. Important. How many Egyptians made it to the other side? The Bible says not one of them remained. His entire army. Completely wiped. Down to the men. That's not normal in military campaigns. A lot of times, the other people, when they get down to just a few in a war of attrition, they'll quit or they'll retreat. They'll sound the retreat and go back home. But in this case, not one Egyptian lives. Not a single Egyptian. They all go down. And when God says, I'm going to destroy them with water, he destroys them completely. Is that similar to Noah and the flood? He says, I'm going to destroy all life. Every living thing. When I destroy something, I'm going to destroy it all. When he destroys the Egyptians, he destroys everything. So if there's danger there and the Egyptians are pursuing and God destroys the danger in water, what would you anticipate would be on the other side? We see in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, the Bible says, then the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. There's safety on the other side. Why are they safe? Because the danger's gone. God has destroyed the danger to them in the flood. He's destroyed them in the water as he's brought the water. So we have the danger and we have the destruction by water and we have the safety on the other side. Now turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to Romans chapter 6, because the Bible says baptism corresponds to this. The Bible says they were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. It compares these things. So would you expect to find a different pattern in baptism or the same? If one thing corresponds to another, would you not expect to find the same pattern? So before I advance the slide, what would you expect to find before the water? You would expect to find danger. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that sin gives birth and the sin leads to death. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand the danger, the slavery. The Bible says, for whatever a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. We understand, just like the Egyptians, there's spiritual slavery and that we can be in danger of those things. And so the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. But what would you expect in the water? If God destroyed every living thing, if God destroyed every Egyptian, what would you expect of your sin? Would you expect some of your sin to survive? Would you expect God to try to destroy your sin and not be able to do it? Would you expect to be buried in baptism, to come up out of that water into kind of newness of life, but with a little sin clinging to you? Or if you follow the pattern of the shadow of salvation, would you say, if he destroyed every living thing, if he destroyed every Egyptian, then I have faith that he could destroy every sin in my life? I absolutely love that in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? But verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, what does your Bible say? My translation says, might be brought to nothing. The body of sin, meaning, you know, we talk about a body of water. We're talking about all the water. The body of sin. We've been baptized into Christ that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That it might be brought to zero, that it might be wiped away. The Bible goes to great lengths to talk about God blotting out our sins. When I was about to go into the military, one of the things I was surprised, you can't get any speeding tickets. If you get any speeding tickets, you have to go back and let them know that you've gotten in trouble with the law, even for something as minor as that. And I was trying to sell a car before we left for the military, and a man said, if you can be here in 10 minutes, I might buy your car. So I jumped in the car, and 5 minutes down the road, I see the lights behind. And I thought, oh. So I stopped and he gave me my ticket in the small town that I lived in. And I went the next couple of days. I knew the judge in town and I went to the judge and I said, I got this ticket and I need to know when my court date is because I'm going to have to coordinate with the military. And he said, let me look. And he goes and he gets this book, this handwritten book. And he opens it up and he goes down and he finds my name in it. It's already on the docket. I will never forget in my life. He takes a black pen and he draws a line through it and he closes the book. I just stared at him for a minute. And I asked what you might have asked as well. Can you do that? And he just marked it. He just drew a line through it. He just marked it off. And I said, can you do that? I was thinking, am I going to get in trouble? Is this even legal? And he looked right at me and he smiled and he said, Kevin, it's my court. It's my court. And I love it when I read in the Bible that God wants to assure us, it's my court. It's my decision. It's my throne. It's my heaven. I am the Lord. If I say you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If I wipe out your sins, they're wiped out. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed their transgressions from them. He says, I will remember their sins no more. The Bible talks about things being blotted out and washed away and wiped away. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be pink. The Bible says, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Over and over, God wants us to know that in that water, he takes care of business. In that water, he took care of every Egyptian. In that water, he took care of the violence on earth. And in that water, he can take care of your sin. When we try to change the pattern and say, well, I understand with Noah that there was danger and destruction and safety. And I understand with Moses that there was danger and destruction and safety. But in baptism, there's safety before the water. Where in the Bible has there ever been safety before the water? Where in the Bible has God ever destroyed things before the water and not in the water? See the pattern. And we can pass through the water ourselves. You know, I have a lot of friends who are in different denominations, and they are convinced that baptism means that we believe we're saved by works. So you think you're saved by works. Baptism is a work. And I tell them, you know what? The Bible does say that. They say, I was saved by faith. They say, you're saved by works. I was saved by faith. Do you know what the Bible says? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. I was saved by faith as well. My faith was in the powerful working of God. Was I saved by a work? Not my own work. by the working of God, by what God did. If God is not present in baptism, we're just putting people in water. But the Bible says we're raised through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All of these wonderful things that God does for us when we pass through the water. And God has been gracious enough to say, it is like Noah. It is like Moses. The danger, the destruction of the danger, and the safety. Have you ever in your life seen a certificate of de-baptism? I saw this years ago, and an atheist wrote an article, and he was promoting this, and he said, for all of you who have been kind of suckered into getting baptized, we are offering a certificate of de-baptism. They will de-baptize you as if there were such a thing and issue this certificate. You know, I thought, what if that were possible? What if you could de-baptize someone? What if this morning I could take baptism away from you? What if I could put you on the dangerous side of the water once again? What would it cost you? What would you lose? In the few minutes we have left, I want to look at this with you. It's very simple. When I read the article on the certificate of baptism, I asked myself this question. What does baptism give us that de-baptism would take away? And I sat down, I wrote down these eight scriptures, and I just went through the Bible and looked at verses. I looked at all the occurrences of baptism in the New Testament, and I looked to see, what does it do for us? What does the Bible say? You know, we've all grown up, we've all heard Acts 2:38 for the forgiveness of your sins, but is that all baptism does for us? In the years since then, whenever I have Bible studies, I've used this single sheet of paper with everybody I've studied with who has a problem with baptism, who doesn't believe that it has any place in salvation or that it does anything for us. And what we do is we sit down and it's a blank sheet of paper. And I say, we will not go on to the next verse until we all agree with what the Bible says. Now, church, that's different from liking what it says. That's different from obeying what it says. That's a high barrier. But I have the confidence, I've done this enough, that I tell them, we won't go on. We've done this with seven people in the room, with all different translations of Bibles, with all different backgrounds, coming from all different things and all different beliefs about baptism, and even with seven people, we didn't have trouble moving on. In the time that we have left, I would like to look with you at these verses for just a moment. Acts 2:38, which is familiar to a lot of you. And I won't have the exact same words that you would have and that you might write in here, but I hope that anything I put up that you wouldn't disagree that this is what the Bible says. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them to what effect? For what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says very clearly that one of the things baptism does for us in Acts 2:38 is it forgives sins. And some people will add in there receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if people want to add that in there because the Bible says that. But I want them to understand, what does baptism do for us? It gives us these things. It forgives us of our sins. What about Acts chapter 22? You go forward in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. The Bible says, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and what? And wash away your sins. Arise and be baptized. The Bible tells us that baptism washes away our sins. If you continue in your Bibles and you go to Romans 6, where we were a little bit earlier, the Bible says, the verse that we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you were sitting in the Bible study with me, what would you put in that blank? What does baptism do for us according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3? Everybody agrees that it says something about getting into his death. We are baptized into Christ's death in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. The very next verse says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What does Romans 6, 4 say baptism does for us as Christians? Most people will answer with something like, being raised to walk in newness of life. Something about being new, or something to come back and be a new creation that the Bible says there in Romans chapter 6. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13, the Bible says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized," what does your Bible say? "Into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." In baptism, we were baptized into one body. Not many bodies, but one body. So people talk about being baptized into one body or spirit. The Bible says so. We were baptized not into a denomination, not into different things, but the Bible says when we're baptized into a body and into one spirit. What does Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 say that baptism does for us? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," what has baptism done for us according to that verse? "Have put on Christ." Your Bible will say something like that, to be clothed with Christ or to put on Christ. And everybody will agree, regardless of whether they've been baptized, the Bible says there that baptism allows us to put on Christ. What about Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." It's a little bit more difficult for people because of the wording, but most people will say something about being made alive. "We were buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith who raised him from the dead." In baptism, God makes us alive like he made his son alive. And one more verse, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 'The verse we read earlier, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.'" People will see one of two or both things in this. The idea about baptism now saves you, we're saved, but that it also gives us a good or a clear conscience. Now, I rushed through that. Normally in a Bible study, we would have taken an hour or two and talked about those things and made sure we had agreement. And I rushed through it because I wanted you to be able to see it. I have to tell you that because it's just Scripture and it's just Bible and nothing added into it, I've done this for years and I have never got hung up on one of these verses where someone says, "The Bible doesn't say that." What I have up there on that, the Bible says, and if you have a Bible, your Bible says these things. Your Bible says something about this, that baptism, but here's the important part. You remember we talked about a certificate of debaptism. This confuses people sometimes, but I tell them, okay, now that you've written all these things down that the Bible says that baptism does for us, I want you to undo them. Undo, debaptize someone. Take all of these things away from them. And I won't do them one at a time. I'll put them all up there for you. If you undo those things, you are unforgiven, unwashed, outside his death, in your old life, outside of the body, outside of the spirit. You take off Christ. You are dead in your sins. You are unsaved and guilty. First time I did this study, I did it with a man who was very opposed to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He believed that he was saved and that baptism was an outward demonstration of his salvation. And he had led in a denomination and helped them and taught these things and everything else. But remember what I told you when I start this, it's just a blank sheet of paper, not filled in. And with his Bible and with his writing, when we got to the end and we had it filled in, he picked up the sheet of paper and his hand was shaking and he put it down. And he reached down and he picked it up again. And his hand shook and he put it down. And he looked at me and he said, "I want so bad to argue with you, but it's in my own handwriting." He wrote it down because the Bible said it. We took him and baptized him into Christ. He's one of your brothers now. Not because of any persuasive words, not because of anything fancy, not because of anything that entertained him, but because the Bible says, this is what baptism does for you. And when he looked at those things and I said, if you have not been baptized, and if you're unforgiven and unwashed and outside and in your old life and outside the body and take off Christ and dead in your sins and unsaved, what is the difference between de-baptizing you and you being unbaptized? If baptism does these things for you and you are without them, if you're on the wrong side of the water, you don't have these blessings. And you know what I've started doing? I started using this with people who are opposed to baptism. Now I do it with people who want to be baptized. Because I want them to understand, yes, baptism does save you, but it does all these other things for you as well. It is rich, and it's a blessing. And it's our God taking care of us. And he teaches us that there's danger and sin is trouble to you. And our sin has made a separation between you and your God. And it keeps a father from his children. And God doesn't want that, but God is powerful enough to bring your body of sin to nothing, to clear the balance, to draw the line in the book and say, it's as if it never happened. It's his court. As we conclude, I want to ask you a question. Which member of Noah's family would have been wise to stay on that side of the water and not get in that ark and pass through? Which Israelite would have been wise to stay on the side of danger with the Egyptians and watch their people pass through the water and come out safely on the other side? Which of us today would choose to stay on the side of danger when God could take that danger away, bless you on the other side? I believe with all my heart that you would say only a foolish member of Noah's family would stay. Only a foolish Israelite would stay. I'm asking you this morning, which side of the water are you on? Are you on the side of danger where your sin is threatening your soul without allowing God to take care of those things? Or are you on the safe side? Are you on the side of the water where God has brought your sin to nothing? If you're not a Christian, you need to allow God to use that water to save your soul. The powerful working of God that can bring the body of sin to nothing, that you can share in the likeness of his death and share in the likeness of his resurrection, if you're already a Christian. Sometimes we think, maybe something came through the water. Maybe something survived. Maybe a little of that guilt is still stuck to me. Maybe I have a little pink on me. Maybe I'm not white as snow. Maybe I'm a little bit stained. And for you as well, we need to have the confidence that when God says, I destroy it all, he destroys it all. And we walk in newness of life. And we can stand before him blameless on the day of judgment. Not because we did such a great job, but because when our God destroys, he destroys completely. And when he saves, the Bible says he saves to the uttermost. If you're not a Christian this morning, you know what you need to do. If you are a Christian and you've been living unfaithfully, you know that you need to come back to God as well and recommit yourself to him. We offer this invitation now. If you need the church, if you need to come back to God, or you need to become a Christian, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.